But you can't go wrong when you believe the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And let's pray. Father, may our minds and hearts be upon this passage of Scripture and what you're calling on us to do as our worthy walk before you. May we understand the passage, and then may we live it for your glory. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. In the Sunday school hour, we saw the Philippian jailer who was given an order to take Paul and Silas and to keep them safely. And therefore it says he took them and he brought them into the inner prison and fastened them with stocks. Well, keep someone safely means to guard them and make sure that they don't get away, or also safely make sure someone don't come in and kill them either. So make sure that someone who doesn't belong in there doesn't get in there, and make sure the ones in there don't get out. Well, we're told here that what we are to do in our worthy walk before the Lord in verse 1 is that we have to have the proper attitude in verse 2, but then our efforts are based in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To keep the unity is to guard the unity that God has created. Make sure someone don't creep into the unity that's not supposed to be into the unity, who God did not place into the unity. And make sure someone doesn't get out of it, or try to get out of it, who's supposed to be in there. But it's not just they, there's some doctrines here. There's some seven unities that God has given to us, and these seven unities we're to make sure that we guard and defend. Make sure it stays as seven. Make sure there's not eight unities that we fellowship around. Make sure there's not only six unities that we fellowship around, but make sure that we guard all seven. One of the things that's happening to me as I study this and teach it, I don't know how many times I might have taught this through, but this particular time through is how many I've been able to see how closely they're linked together. And as we get a few more along, I'll make sure that you see the linking of these seven together and how they create the one perfect unity that God has created in this age of grace. We've already studied the first three chapters of Ephesians and found out there that God in His grace has stopped calling out of the nation of Israel a people that He's going to create His nation to, nation that He's going to rule this earth through, but that God in His grace has turned to Gentiles and is saving out of all nationalities all who by His grace will trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And those who have trusted Christ as Savior, God has planned a perfect unity for us, and that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. They're in heavenly places, and they're in Christ. And you don't have one that I don't have, and I don't have one that you don't have. We're blessed with all the spiritual blessings God intends for us to have. He's given it to us freely by His grace up front. We're told that we're going to sit together in heavenly places in Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. And God has created a great body of believers today. He's not creating a nation, He's creating a body. And in these seven unities, the first one that is mentioned, there is one body. Don't start thinking that there's more than one kind of believer in the world today. There's only one kind of believer. Those who have believed the gospel of the grace of God were one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not broken up by denominations, and we're not just fractioned off in the world. Now, we might be fractioned off as far as where we meet. We might be fractioned off because there's also one faith, and we're going to study about the one faith, and we got to guard that one faith too. And that will cause us not to meet with some who aren't keeping the one faith, and cause them not to want to stay with us. But that's another point. The point is that we are one body in Christ, not because we act that way, not because we want to get together and make sure that we look that way. It's because God has done something with us. He's placed every believer into His Son, and we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these things we understand to be true by faith. They're taught to us doctrinally in the Bible, and they're not things that we see practically all the time. But we are one in Jesus Christ. All who have trusted the blood of Christ, we're one in His Son. There's something else about that, too. There's one Spirit. And that's God the Holy Spirit, who in this age of grace, all who believe are is sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that means that all who have trusted Christ as their Savior, not only are we all one in Jesus Christ, one body, but we also have one Spirit. The same Holy Spirit indwells every believer today. And that Holy Spirit is what who gives us some one-mindedness as we turn to His Word and understand what He has to say to us. So there's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling. Now, this is where we ended last week, and I started to rush through it, and then I'm glad that the Lord in my mind said, don't. Now, the Lord don't speak to me audibly, but I do pray before I teach. And one of the things that I want to make sure is I don't want to go so fast that you miss something that's so important. And there is one hope of our calling. I understand that in the world today that there is among Christendom people that are offering all kinds of hopes. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be happy forever. You'll be rich forever. You'll never be sick forever. And they offer all kinds of things to you if you trust Christ as your Savior and then do other things as well. But there's all kinds of hopes that are being offered. And when you read this verse, you begin to realize that God has kept a unity in the fact that He's made us one. He's given us one Spirit. But He's taken everybody's eyes in the age of grace and fixed it on one glorious event. We don't have a bunch of different hopes that we're all waiting for. What's your hope? This is my hope. What's your hope? And we all got different hopes and are scatterbrained looking for different things to happen. There's one glorious event that's called our one hope, that God has taken everybody in the body of Christ and He says, you're all going to get it together at the same time, and it fixes all of our attention in one place. And you know what that brings? That brings unity, doesn't it? If healing of our body is our hope, and I don't have a healing and you got a healing, then God loves you more than He loved me, and you know what? There's something wrong there. There's a division that's taken place there. God says that in the age of grace, there's one hope. It says, even as ye are called, that's past tense. When we got saved, from the time we got saved until the time God calls us home to glory, there's one hope we have. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Calling is something present that you're also waiting for. And that what you're waiting for is what's called in this verse, the one hope. You're going to find in your Bible that hope doesn't mean the same thing that sometimes we use it in the English language. Sometimes in the English language, when we talk about hope, we mean wishful thinking. Meaning, I hope I get this, but maybe I will and maybe I won't. Never in your Bible is that what a hope is. When God gives you a hope in the Bible, that's a sure thing. That's something you can count on. But it is a future thing. Meaning, it's something that you're anticipating in the future. And you're going to find out that a hope in the Bible is a present assured expectation of a future glorious event. And that's what hope is. I want you to see it, first of all, from that point of view. So come over with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. We do have an event to look forward to. We called it last week the rapture of the church, about how we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, we're going to see those verses this week, and we need to see those things because this is the thing that God is going to fix our eyes upon. If we all look for that same event, then we'll serve now with the same future expectation to come later. But while we're serving now, Romans chapter 8 makes it very clear what we can expect not only in the future, but in the present. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, first thing I want you to see in that verse is two time frames. You got this present time, and then you got the glory that shall be revealed. You notice that? So there's a present time, and then there's something glorious in the future. Our hope is the expectation of a glorious future event. But in the present time, what do we have? According to verse 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings, plural, of this present time, that's what we got now, isn't it, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. The glory is what we got in the future. So we all have one hope, and you're going to find out that the hope is this glory that we're going to receive in the future. But we also, because there's one, and there's not more than one hope, then we all have the same life now, don't we? And that is a life that's not described by joy, or not by, let's say, happiness instead of joy, because God does bring joy. You can have joy in the midst of tribulation. That's because God works on the inside. Happiness is happenstance. What happens to you? Something good happens to you, you feel good, and that's happiness. And so let's use the word happiness instead. That just because you're saved doesn't mean you're always going to be happy. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be rich, and it doesn't mean you're always going to be well, healthy. No, according to this verse, that what you can expect in this present time is sufferings. But those sufferings aren't to be compared with the glory that you're going to get. So there is a future glorious event. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, we already learned in Ephesians that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we, among the what we have is all spiritual blessings, we have received the adoption. We are already sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? It doesn't appear yet. We don't appear like the glorious sons of God, do we? We're still down here in our natural bodies. We are sons of God. That's a position that we have in Christ. But what the creature is waiting for is the manifestation of the sons of God. I want to be manifested, declared, shown to be the sons of God. And in resurrection, I am going to be seen as a son of God, not just have the position of being a son of God. It's going to be manifest. It's going to be known to all. It's going to be able to be seen. That's the glory that's talked about in verse 18. Look down in verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." See, that's a physical thing. And we're now going through this world, and all of creation right now groans. You can send away from National Geographic and get that little video that they have that shows animals eating all kinds of animals. The poor zebra is running away from the lion gets them and eats them, and it's all about how animals are eating off of animals, and everybody's fleeing and running for their life. And that's what we go through in this life, is we're facing death, and death is going to catch us, and it's always after us, and the whole creation is groaning and travailing. But we're all waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for. Notice we keep waiting for something, waiting for something. Watch verse 24. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for?" Now, this begins to tell us exactly what hope is. First of all, when it says we are saved by hope, let me tell you first, you're saved from your sins by trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage is not talking about how you're saved from your sins. That's Romans chapters 1 through 5, tell you how to be saved from your sins. Talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who became the propitiation of our sins, that He is the redemption, that through Him we have redemption, and that we're saved by the grace of God and justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This saved here, if you're talking about as in this present life, one of the things that we're going to go through is suffering, that's guaranteed. Then as we're going through suffering, and then all of a sudden it says, "For we are saved by hope," we're saved from suffering despair because there's hope. If you go through suffering and you don't have no hope, no light at the end of the tunnel, you'll die in total despair what's the word when there's no hope about something? Despair is one that comes to my mind. But anyhow, disappointment sets in, hopelessness, of course. But what it is if you have hope, and that's the thing, that no matter what you go through in life, we have hope. We all have one hope. Is it that sufferings are going to go away right now, presently? No, we're guaranteed present suffering. The thing that's going to get us through is when we put our eyes on the hope that God's given us all to look forward to wait for. And when we put our eyes there, it'll save us from despair, from total discouragement, to the point that you can't do anything anymore. You got to totally give up. If you have that hope, you can go through anything. Mike Berry, you hear him over there saying amen. When he preaches down at the mission, he takes those guys who are homeless and penniless, And he always points to them about salvation in Christ and the guarantee of eternal life, and then tells them that if they have that hope, then certainly you can go through anything in this life. And he makes an illustration that if you knew that 5 years from today that you're going to have $1 million, couldn't you live 5 years with nothing, knowing that all I got to do is make it day by day? I just got to get through this day, got to get through this day, got to get through this day. Finally, I'm going to have all my needs met. And we think $1 million would do it, but it doesn't, does it? But we do have something that's going to meet all of our needs. A glorious event that God has promised us, that he's going to call us home to glory, and we're going to be manifested the sons of God in glory. And so we have that ahead of us, and so what we can do is make it another day, make it another day, make it another day. Why? Because we have a hope. We know there's light at the end of the tunnel. We know the Lord's with us, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but at the same time, we have something to look forward to that can't be taken away from us. It's an assured hope. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? I mean, if you could see what you have, I mean, when you say see, that you're already there. If you already had it, you wouldn't hope for it, would you? But if it's out there in the future, then you wait for it to come. And that keeps you going. Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And so you begin to realize that hope in your Bible isn't, I hope that I get it, a wishful thinking, that it's a present assured expectation of a glorious future event. One that's not compared to the suffering that we presently go through. In fact, just go back to chapter 5, and sometime when you contemplate this verse, you'll realize what he's saying here, and I'll just read it to you. You think about it another time. When he says in verse chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we're saved, we have access to God, and we rejoice in hope. And he says, not only that, but watch this, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Wait a minute, Paul, you might. I haven't quite done that yet. But Paul's saying, yes, we do. We glory in tribulation if we know something, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You know, ashamed in your Bible means when you finally get there, you're ashamed that you waited for it. You're disappointed. Hope maketh not ashamed. You're not going to be disappointed. And so, you know what? If you have that hope, then you can glory in tribulation. Because tribulation is going to work patience. And what did it say in Romans 8? We, by patience, wait for it. The more tribulation you go through, the more you're going to be looking for glory and the hope of being with the Lord someday. And so tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So that's a promised future event that we can all look forward to. Why don't you come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to see what this event is. We keep calling an event. When we call an event, and we call this event, it's called the One Hope. You'll see how this event is the hope. But when we call it One Hope, it's there's one. All of us have the one hope. And I want you to understand that not only do we have the one future hope, but that means we all have the present state that we got to go through before we get the one hope, don't we? And our present state right now is suffering. I mean, you just read it in the pages of the Scriptures. The age of grace itself is called the long-suffering of God. God is suffering. We're going through a time of suffering presently, but it's not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. God has given us all one hope, but he's also given us all one present reality, and that is, as we live through this life, suffering is what we can expect. So don't let someone come along and say, offer you in the age of grace another hope. To take your eyes off the hope that God has given you and place it on the hope that you're going to get well, or that you're going to get rich, or that you're always going to be happy. Good things are always going to happen to you. If he does that, you're going to take your eyes off of what God said, you're going to put it on the things that man offers, and you know what you are going to be? You're going to be disappointed, because it's not going to happen. Because God says we're going to suffer as we go through this world, and if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we'll suffer persecution too. So we're going through an age of suffering, and don't let someone add to God's hope But don't let them take away this event. This is your event. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the event that we're looking forward to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And boy, if he's talking about our one hope and a glorious future event, the last thing I would want you is to be ignorant of this. In fact, it's this thought that last week as I was preaching, I thought to myself, hold on, Tom. There might be someone here that doesn't understand what it is that God is going to do in the future. They might know that we're going to heaven. They might not know when we're going to go to heaven, how we're going to go to heaven, when resurrection is going to take place, what the resurrection is going to be like. And for me, just to quickly throw it out as if we all knew about it would be something that would not be right for you, because Paul said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." When Paul talks about a believer dying, there is physical death, but he calls them as asleep. And what he's talking about, whenever you talk about resurrection, and you're going to get to that in just a moment, but anytime you talk about resurrection in the body, in the Bible, you're not talking about resurrection of a soul and a spirit. You're talking about a resurrection of a body. And every time in the body, it's the Bible, the body is what's placed in a grave. It's the body that's asleep. But when you read about a soul and a spirit after a person dies, you never read about them sleeping or being unconscious. You read Luke 16 and find out a man died who was rich, and they buried him, the Bible says, that's his body, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment and he began to have a conversation. The guy's in torture already and he's begging for mercy, and they just got done burying his body. His soul and spirit went somewhere else. His body was put in the grave. When God comes and Jesus Christ comes to resurrect and to bring us to heaven, that's a manifestation of the sons of God. The redemption of our body is going to take place. He's going to raise our body from the dead, and our soul and spirit's going back into a glorified body, and then we're going to go into heaven where God has a place for us. Resurrection has to do with a body. Right now, and by the way, because we can't cover it all, but if you just write down 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can read there about what Paul says will take place if you die before this glorious event takes place. That you'll be absent from the body and you'll be present with the Lord if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But right now, here's the event where there's going to be a resurrection. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope." See how the hope is the thing that's going to help you? You go to a funeral of someone who has died in the Lord, and you'll have sorrow. Why? You're going to miss them. You loved them, and now they're not in your presence anymore. But you don't sorrow as others who don't have a hope. See, we have a hope that when you look at that person who you know knew the Lord, and you know the Lord, you know that you're only apart physically for a time. But there's going to be a time that's called the hope, that we're going to be together again. And so you can sorrow, but don't sorrow as others who don't have no hope. Verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." There's going to be, when Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be a resurrection. Now, if I'm alive when Jesus Christ comes, all of me is going to go. My soul and my spirit and my body, you're going to find out, are going to go and be with the Lord in the air. But you know, those whose bodies are in the grave, their soul and spirit has to come back. They're with the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They have to come back, be reunited with a body that is going to be raised from the dead, and then they're going to meet the Lord in the air. So it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Now, this is not Paul's statements. This is the word of the Lord, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Prevent here is an old English word that means to go before, not to stop someone, like to go before and stop the other, but it means to go before. Just take that part of it. And what it means here is that we which are alive and remain shall not precede them which are asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's the hope that he says, don't sorrow for others who don't have a hope. We have a hope. What is our hope? Those who have died already, they're going to be raised before us. We're not going before them, they're going before us. Jesus Christ is going to come, and they're going to be caught up, they're going to be raised and meet the Lord in the air, but before they even get to the Lord, we also who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's together with those who have already died. Together with them to meet the Lord, whereat? In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, that's totally contrary to anything you've ever read in the Bible concerning resurrection before this. Resurrection in your Bible has to do with Jesus Christ not going in the air but coming down to earth. And when Mary and her sister were crying about Lazarus, they said, "We know that there shall be a resurrection in the last day." They knew that at the end of God's judgment upon this world, that Jesus Christ is going to be on the earth and there's going to be a resurrection from the dead, and that their brother Lazarus would be alive again. But Paul talks about you and I who are special and different in the sense that we're part of the body of Christ. We're not what God was doing through the nation of Israel. And when Paul talks about us, our hope of resurrection, he starts talking to us about a time in which those who have died in Christ are going to be caught up to meet the Lord. But as they're being caught up, we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them, and we meet the Lord in the air. And you begin to understand when it says in Ephesians that there's one hope. Dead or alive, there's one hope. We all have the same hope. It's being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's that togetherness, the oneness of the body of Christ, has one glorious future event, and that is for when Jesus Christ is going to come in the air, he's going to call us to meet him in the air, and we're forever going to be with him. That's an amazing thought, to think that there is a hope that we can all expect and joyfully anticipate. You know, we don't know when that event's going to be. We do know, as we read on in this passage, in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." I want you to think about something. There's a time period in your Bible that's written all the way through the Old Testament that's called the day of the Lord. That day of the Lord is a time when God's going to pour out his judgment upon this earth. Paul begins to talk about you and I meeting the Lord in the air, and then he says, "But the times and seasons I don't need to write to you, because the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Did you notice the change in reading here? In verses 13 through 18, we got this glorious future event that we can all expect to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's a joyful thing that we're waiting for. That's our hope. Dead or alive, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Then all of a sudden the text turns and talks about when they say, peace and safety, sudden destruction come upon them, and they shall not escape. Do you see that all of a sudden there's this great future event for us to be caught up off the earth? And then there's coming a day of the Lord that's going to be judgment upon the earth for those that are left who have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse 4 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Zephaniah calls the time that's called the day of the Lord, he calls it a time of great darkness. But Paul says, you know what? You're children of the light, and you're not even of the darkness. When that day of darkness comes upon this earth, I don't expect to be here. I expect to be home with the Lord. God never judges his people with the sinners of this world. He separates the sinners, his people from the sinners of this world, and he pours his judgment out upon the world of the ungodly, the Bible says. I'm looking for a great, glorious future event that someday my whole life's going to be different. My body, when I'm going to be raised, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that this corruption, it's what our body is, it's corrupting, decaying, this corruption is going to put on incorruption. This mortal body, mortal means subject to death, is going to put on immortality. We're going to be caught up and changed into a glorified body as we're traveling in the air, that when we meet the Lord in the air, we can ever be with Him. We'll be able to live in outer space. We'll be able to go into the heavens where God has a place for us, and we're going to serve and glorify Him, and we're going to be manifestly the sons of God in that moment of time that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls a twinkling of an eye. It's how quick it's going to take place. But then the people who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't have hope. Those are the ones that have to sorrow because they don't have a hope. Then all of a sudden, time of judgment is going to fall upon them, a time of great darkness. The day of the Lord, God's wrath, is going to be poured out upon them. It says down in verse 9, verse 8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet," what's this? "The hope of salvation." A helmet protects the head, doesn't it? You know, it protects your mind from despair, from giving up, from total frustration, from total discouragement. You know, it'll protect you from being cast down and distraught in your life when you go through sufferings. You put on the helmet, which is the hope of salvation, and you'll never be despaired. You'll never be cast down. That hope of salvation will take you through everything. That hope of being with the Lord. When they talk about this salvation, look at the salvation that it's talking about. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Obtain salvation. I am saved. God says the moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have eternal life. His Holy Spirit sealed me unto the day of redemption. But you know what we're reading about here? This is the redemption of our body. This is the day I obtain it physically to go be with the Lord. And God has not appointed me to wrath, but He's appointed me to obtain salvation. And you begin to understand when it is that I know this glorious event is going to take place. I don't know what time. I can't tell you what month. I can't tell you what year. I can't tell you whether it's going to be day or night. Somewhere in the world, everyone always knows it's going to be day or night somewhere. We don't know when it's going to take place, but we do know one thing for sure. It is going to take place. And it's going to take place before the day of the Lord, before the time of God's wrath is poured out. You know, for those, you know, there's a going on, and we're not going to go into this at all, but there is a new thinking now of when, and by the way, this event sometimes is called the rapture of the church. Rapture means to be caught up. We probably do better, and you'll always be better if you use scriptural terms. This blessed hope, the event of this blessed hope, is the event of verse 17 of being caught up into the air to be with the Lord. If you use the word caught up, then people can't say, well, that's not in the Bible. You say it's rapture, they'll say, well, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. Okay, the catching up of the saints to be with the Lord. That is an event that's in the Bible. But there's a talk now about when this event is going to take place. Some realize when you read the book of Revelation that it's a time of the judgment of God being poured out in the book of Revelation. But some people are saying, well, the first part really isn't God's judgment. It's just the end is really God's judgment. And therefore, we're going to live through part of the time of the book of Revelation and be caught up just at the end. And that's a new thinking that some people are beginning to think about. Well, I want to share some thoughts with you just on that. That's a whole Bible study in itself. But I want you to look at verse 5 again and notice what it says. But of the times and seasons, brethren, chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord come as a thief in the night. When is the day of the Lord going to break out? For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When they shall cry, peace and safety. Do you think when you read the book of Revelation, those of you who have read it, that they say peace and safety at the beginning of that book? Or do you think they say peace and safety at the end of that book? Well, if you read that book at all, you realize, man, there's nothing but darkness and judgment and earthquakes and famines and war that's taking place all the way through that book. But the Bible tells us that the way the whole thing begins is when Israel will sign a peace treaty with the prince of the people who shall come. And they're going to sign a treaty, and it's going to be a peace treaty. And when Israel says peace and safety, that's the beginning of the book of Revelation. That's when they say, we've done it. We've signed peace treaty with a man who's ruling over us, and now we got peace. And because we have peace, we have safety. And then God says, look out. You've signed, you ask peace from someone else other than the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there'll be no one that's going to substitute the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when wrath breaks loose. Those who try to make it at the end, I don't know how they can think that people are going to cry peace and safety at the end. You read about the end. There are people running and hiding and trying to get together an army to fight against God who's breaking out of heaven. Now, there's no peace and safety, anybody crying throughout that time period. Another thing that's interesting is when it says, when they shall cry peace and safety, it says, sudden destruction shall come upon them. See that word sudden? You know how the book of Revelation, there's a peculiar word that keeps appearing in the book of Revelation that's quite interesting to me. You read it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and you read it again in Revelation chapter 22, is it verse 20, something like that? Right, just the second to the last verse in the book of Revelation. It's the first verse and almost the last verse of Revelation. And what it says is, it says in the first verse that John writes about the things that must shortly come to pass. And anybody who studies the book of Revelation gets stuck there and they go, wait a minute, shortly come to pass? John wrote a long time ago. If it shortly came to pass, then it's already been fulfilled. But shortly doesn't mean short in time to where he's living. It means that when it comes to pass, it's coming to pass in a very short period of time. You know how I know that? The last book of Revelation, Jesus Christ says, amen, and then he says, surely I come quickly. You know what this verse says? That once the day of the Lord breaks loose, sudden destruction cometh upon them. And when you come to this, when you come to the book of Revelation is 7 years of God's wrath, and they're hitting as fast as they can hit. Things are moving so rapidly during that time period, you wonder how God can squeeze it all in 7 years. It's because God in His grace is not going to prolong His wrath. God's going to judge this world, He's going to get it over with, and it's going to happen quickly. And it's going to happen in a short period of time. And 7 years is a short period of time concerning the 6,000 years that God has been long-suffering with a world that has been rejecting His Son even before His Son ever came. And so judgment is going to come upon them, and we have that hope that God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. You know what? How God has taken the body of Christ? He's made us all one. He's given us one spirit so that we have one mind. And He's taken all of our eyes, and He says, look for my Son to come from heaven, and that's when you're all going to be blessed physically. That's when you're all going to be glorified together with the Lord. That's when you shall all live together with Him. In the meantime, don't let someone run around in the body of Christ and try to divide us up by offering you a hope that God didn't offer. And get your eyes on something other than that glorious event. Because only that glorious event will help you live through this life of suffering for the glory of the Lord. God has given us the unity of one hope of our calling. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, these things, these truths are so precious. To actually sit down and contemplate someday that we're going to be doing something if we're alive, because some are going to be alive when Jesus Christ comes. We're never going to see death. We're just going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. One second we'll be looking on this earth at cars or trees or houses or something, and the next second we'll be looking into the face of your Son. We'll look around us, and all who have died in Christ will be there, and they'll be never suffering again. We'll forever be with the Lord. And Father, whatever we go through now, that event is the event that's going to keep our minds together and our life going forward for you. Father, help us to spend time thinking about those things. May we think upon it on our bed. May we think about it, especially in days of hard times when things seem to be going wrong and there's a lot of suffering. And Lord, I pray that anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior would think about it, because we don't have to suffer as those who don't have no hope. And Father, those who don't have a hope are going to suffer indeed at the hands of your wrath. Right now, you extend by your love an opportunity for them to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He loved them and died for them on the cross. They have this opportunity to receive your grace through faith. But if they reject it, there's no hope for them. Father, may that fear scare them, make them restless until they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, help all of us to keep each other's eyes focused correctly and live for your glory for the time that you've given us in this present.